One of my pathological traits is that I am a ruminator. By that, I mean that I am an anxious worrier. I often imagine that I am suffering from some undiagnosed disease, or that some metaphysical shoe is about to magically fall upon my head. And I obsess or ruminate over these thoughts. When I do, I am not at my best, and I irritate those who love me the most.
That's the Reverend Dr. Jared Longbons, and today he shares an inspiring message of faith entitled, An Answer for Our Ruminations. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. In 1945, we began broadcasting every week as the Protestant Hour, and since 2002, as Day One. In 2020, we proudly celebrate 75 years of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ around the world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce today's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Dr. Jared Longbons, Senior Minister of Peachtree Christian Church, Disciples of Christ in Atlanta, Georgia. Jared is a graduate of Lincoln Christian University, having earned his bachelor's degree and a master's in contemporary theology there. He earned his PhD in theology from the University of Nottingham in the United Kingdom. Jared, welcome to Day One.
I'm delighted to be here.
You are the sixth senior minister of Peachtree Christian Church in its 95-year history, and it's truly one of the most beautiful churches in the city of Atlanta on a very prominent corner. Introduce us to the history, the character, the ministry of the church you serve.
Well, as you say, the church is 95 years old, and one of the things I cherish is our founding statements and documents. The church desired to be a cathedral for Atlanta, a place where all people were welcome. Jesus is in the stained glass windows facing the great Peachtree Street saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest." Mm. It also says in those documents that no unkind word would be said about anyone's race or religion at Peachtree Christian, which 95 years ago in Atlanta was pretty progressive, I would say. It's also been very involved in the city of Atlanta's ministries, helping found certain organizations like Midtown Assistance Center. And of course, we have national ministries and international ministries alike. So it's sought to be a place that has made an impact in the arts community and educational community as well.
So you mentioned at the dedication of the church, the proclamation was made that Peachtree Christian would be a cathedral for Atlanta. So how does that play out in normal times? How would it play out to be a cathedral for the city?
I think the idea is that we want to be a place where people can connect to Christ through culture, whether it's engagement through education or the arts. We are in the arts district, so, and we also share a driveway with Savannah College of Art and Design. So we like to hold art shows and draw people in that way. We've had a beautiful and talented music program that we want to have people come and hear and see, be inspired, not just by the windows, but by the music, and hopefully be uplifted to the thought of God and Christ Jesus. And we're also engaging in other ways educationally. We're partnering with Candler School of Theology to hold courses, hopefully, when we get through this pandemic on our site. So we want to help engage people to Christ and through culture.
Jared, we don't often have preachers from the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, on Day One, but they're wonderful people. And yours is a very historic denomination. Share some of that history with us.
Well, in fact, our tradition is often called the Stone Campbell Movement or the Restoration Movement. It is the first American indigenous Christianity. On the frontier, at that time, there were a bunch of different kinds of Baptists and Presbyterians. Schisms were proliferating at a rapid click. And there were several different thought leaders from different backgrounds who said, "Can't we just be Christians?" They wanted to restore the church found in the book of Acts, and they wanted to unite. So the two kind of impulses of our tradition is restoring a biblical understanding of the church, seen in the New Testament book of Acts, which is why a church like ours, for instance, celebrates the Holy Supper of the Eucharist every Sunday. And it's why we celebrate baptism by immersion, because that's how it's understood, at least as it's read in Acts. But it's also a unifying tradition. It says we're not the only Christians, but we're Christians only. And another very favorite motto of ours, which I believe originated with a pope, is that we believe in the essentials unity, in opinions liberty, and all things charity. So it's a broad tent church, welcoming all to the table of the Lord.
So how did you and your church respond to the pandemic earlier this year, and what have you learned about church from that experience in the long run?
We were blessed because we started live streaming about 9 months prior to, so we didn't miss a beat. We had all the equipment. We had all the people in place. When it was first being talked about in the media, we developed a three-phase plan, thinking that at worst we would be on a bit of a snow break. And of course, we know that everything in our city shut down for at least 8 weeks. And then we lamented together and mourned that we weren't going to have an in-person Easter. And we just tried our best to keep hope alive as we continued to stream and add opportunities for education in fellowship over Zoom and other digital platforms. Like everyone else, we're studying the numbers. We have a task force in place, and we're looking forward to how we can reopen to in-person worship, what that will look like, knowing that it's going to be different for a while. But we're not sitting idle. We are moving forward still.
You are part of the Center for Pastor Theologians. What does that involve?
Well, as an organization, it was founded by pastors who had PhDs in theology or New Testament or Old Testament. The interest that I had in that was that I've always understood my vocation as both being a pastor and theologian. One foot in the academy, one foot in the church. And I Googled pastor theologians and found this organization, people, like-minded people who are trying to do this. And the organization isn't just to help pastors keep their academic research tools sharpened. It's to help think about how do we do theological education in the church and for the church, especially in a time when seminaries and divinity schools are in decline. And so we get together in different fellowships, encourage one another. We study together. We read each other's works, that kind of thing.
Peachtree Christian Church also has a history of promoting racial justice. What is that looking like now?
The very first week that Peachtree Christian asked me to go from being our associate minister to the interim senior minister, the Charleston shooting took place at Mother Emanuel. And our regional minister, Denise Bell, called me up and said, "Jared, I need you. I need you to host an interfaith prayer vigil at Peachtree." And I said, "I don't think it's a very good time. I don't know if you know this, but my predecessor just left this week, and I don't know if that will put me in hot water or whatnot." But she said, "I need you." And so we did this, and it became a signature moment in the life of our congregation where pastors and priests and rabbis came from around the city to give a greeting and an address. People came from all over the city to be a part of it. We ended by singing "We Shall Overcome" on the chancel, all these clergy persons in robes and in their different clerical garb. And that became something of an important piece of our history. A few years after that, we brought in Willie Jennings to do a faith and race symposium. One of our associate ministers works closely with the King Center on issues surrounding anti-racism. We've done anti-racism trainings with our Disciples of Christ region. And even next month, we're going to have a professor from Candler do a Q&A with me on racial reconciliation and all that's in light of what's been going on this summer.
Jared, your sermon today is based on the epistle text for this Sunday from Philippians chapter 4. Would you read it for us?
Happy to. "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and with the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you.
Some excellent advice and encouragement. Sketch for us who the Philippians were and why Paul is writing them.
Well, I always imagine this as a great missionary letter. Mm. Like when you send resources to a missionary and then they send back information. Mm-hmm. Paul has not only received resources from the church, but they've actually sent someone to sit with him while he is in jail, which is a remarkable resource of fellowship and encouragement. The Philippian church was an interesting church because it was in an interesting place in the empire. It's kind of on the edges of everything. And it was probably filled with many, many retired Roman soldiers. Hmm. So you might think of the place of Philippi as a rather patriotic town for people of the citizenry of Rome. Yet in this letter, Paul talks about how their citizenship is in heaven. Hmm. And you can see how he's kind of subtly undermining identity and that the kingdom is more all-encompassing than Rome can be. Mm. But frankly, I think it's just a letter to say, I thank you for our partnership in the gospel. Mm. And I think we get to see that wonderful missionary letter.
Mm. Jared, your sermon is entitled, An Answer for Our Ruminations. Thank you for sharing it with us.
Thank you. One of my pathological traits is that I am a ruminator. By that, I mean that I am an anxious worrier. Do you ever struggle with anxiety or some other nagging interior thoughts? I often imagine that I am suffering from some undiagnosed disease, or that some metaphysical shoe is about to magically fall upon my head. You know, to keep me honest. Hey, I'm just trying to be honest here. And I obsess or ruminate over these thoughts. When I do, I am not at my best, and I irritate those who love me the most. One day, during a season of great worry and doubt, I took my family on a hike. It was a brisk, early springtime morning, and we enjoyed the scent of blooming flowers and the lack of summertime bugs. And this was during a season when I just knew that there was some disease lurking inside my body, waiting to pounce like a rebel force. It was a period in my life when I thought like this often. As we ascended the trail, I had a thought, perhaps a eureka moment. I blurted the idea out to my wife. You know, right now, at this very moment, I feel as though I'm healthy. I do not think I'm dying of anything. I feel certain of it. She did not think I could see her, but I caught it. She rolled her eyes. Good, she said. That is what I've been telling you. Now let's just enjoy this hike. Imagine that. Having my mind freed up enough to enjoy the moment I was currently in. Sounds good to me. Later that night, she was in bed and I stayed up watching television. My wife sent me a text. It was of an NPR story about how going into nature was good for our mental health. It spoke of something the Japanese call Shinrin Yoku, or forest bathing. My great takeaway was that ruminators like myself struggle when we sit inside of rooms or boxes because the physical space made our mental movements stay close to us, locked up and ever-present. However, being outside at a beach, in the woods, or on the plains allowed our thoughts to escape into the atmosphere like billowing smoke from a fire. It appears that the answer to rumination or anxiety might be as simple as getting outside. Such a notion is becoming quite popular within our current zeitgeist. All you need to do is visit the self-help section of a bookstore or listen to a few podcasts on the subject. Even Time magazine features stories on forest bathing as a cure for the ruminating mind. But alas, solving one's anxiety is never as easy as the combination of good intentions and going outside. I know, because I have it. Anxiety is the thorn in my flesh, and it impacts every area of my life, family, work, ministry, and inner peace. Wasn't it Woody Allen that said in some movie, "Because, you know, my anxiety is like aerobics"? Yes, I feel like that. If overcoming anxiety and worry were easy, then St. Paul's words would suffice. Do not worry about anything. Rejoice in the Lord always. You know the rest. There is a promise of peace and all that happy stuff. I do not know how often I have expressed worry to another Christian only to have St. Paul's words thrown at me, like spaghetti on a wall. You know, they say, it is wrong to worry. And if you just give it to God, then He'll give you peace. It is promised in the Bible. I guess I'm just not getting this stuff yet. Maybe I lack the spiritual it factor. I do not want to come off as callous. I sincerely hope I'm not. I have tried. Ridding oneself of worry is hard stuff. And though I'm still on my journey, I believe this stuff matters. And I will hopefully continue to improve in terms of my worry, anxiety, and stress. May I ask, friends, is this as hard for you as it is for me? If you can hear my voice, I suspect that you might have struggled with a little anxiety at one time or another, too. The Anxiety and Depression Society of America estimates that anxiety affects 40 million adults every year. I know, friends, it might seem like I'm questioning Paul's wisdom, or at least questioning the wisdom of those who throw around his words like rocks into a pond, but something about this passage strikes me today in a fresh and exciting way. Specifically, it is the presence of verse 8. Oh, I love verse 8. It reads, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Indeed, in this exhortation, our beloved St. Paul, who suffers in jail and writes to a church under persecution, sounds prescient when it concerns neurology, psychology, and contemporary ideas concerning mindfulness. There is much evidence coming from these quarters that suggests that we can change our brains through mental exercises, like thinking of beautiful and good ideas, as opposed to threatening ones. Sometimes the exercises mix physical activity with thought experiments that utilize the imagination. These and techniques like them elicit what is called neuroplasticity, a studied reality within the fields of neuroscience and psychology. And in the area of mindfulness meditation, it has been shown that practitioners can change their relationship with negative ruminations, anxiety, and the like through focusing on the present moment and breath. I know. There is a history of spirituality that says, name it and claim it, or be positive for the sake of positivity. Its history and theology are questionable indeed. And I know that our American history says be optimistic. In fact, optimism is in the DNA of the American spirit. How many times have you been told that you can do anything you set your mind to? Yet, and I'm being honest, I have never dunked a basketball. And more painfully, life is filled with the lamentable and the tragic, like disappointment, death, disease, and loss. That life is often lamentable is something we are reminded of in the Psalms. This should not be a surprise to people devoted to Holy Scripture. Yet let's not miss the truth that our thoughts have power. Neuroplasticity, the fact that one may be able to change connections within the brain, has been an exciting discovery for me personally and as a pastor. These findings pose exciting possibilities for the task of spirituality when concerning addiction, obsessions, compulsions, and the like. Mindfulness is also relevant today. I'll never forget talking to a parishioner who happened to be a psychiatrist. I had gone from being our church's associate minister to the sixth senior minister in its near 100-year history. I told her that my chest had flutters ever since I transitioned from my former office to the larger one down the hall. The only way I could make it go away, I said, was to do cardio workouts. She replied, cardio is good, but not in those moments. You need a mindfulness practice to bring a sense of calm during times of high stress. Under her direction, I purchased a subscription to a meditation and mindfulness app and began. It was only on the fifth day of my practice that I discovered something. My self-talk, my favorite ideas, all the stuff I had given my brain for a diet was not helping me. Mindfulness and meditation taught me that I desperately needed a new diet for my brain in order to have spiritual and mental health. So I have gone back and read the poets. The poets are helpful because they wisely call us out of our ruminations and challenge us to open our eyes to the glory of the Lord shining through all creation. In fact, good poetry like that of Gerard Manley Hopkins or Wendell Berry is actually St. Paul's exhortation in practice, written on the page, whatever is true, noble, lovely indeed. I have delved deeply into the mystics. Christian mystics help because they encourage us to sense our connection to divinity through meditation and contemplation. I have found this sense of connection to the divine is where I sense I am the most at home. Of course, I consulted the great theologians. Again and again, the great theologians like Saint Irenaeus remind us that the glory of God is a human being fully alive. Ruminating on fear is not full living. Thus, God wants something different for us. Lastly, my friends, but certainly not least, I have gone back to the sacred source of Holy Scripture. And chief among its many exhortations that may be applied to the matter are the words of St. Paul. And his witness to me says, "Do not overlook beauty, goodness, truth, and certainly do not overlook what gives joy." There is something about thinking about such things that is inherently life-giving, not life-taking. What did he know of neuroscience or mindfulness? Probably nothing. But the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to tell people under duress something that would help, and that was to fix their minds on transcendence and joy and delight and grace, because only such things will bring life. In fact, such reflections will carry you through jail cells of rumination and even the pains of persecution. Now, it would diminish St. Paul's witness to place his letter in the area of self-help and all the rest. But we should not mistake the theological truth that God meets us where we are and gives us the help we need when we face many trials. Paul was in jail, and the Philippians were under persecution. We, my friends, have encountered a pandemic, economic distress, racial injustice, and so much more. So here is to the ruminators, like me. When the worries come at you from all sides, remember what is beautiful, good, and true. Train your brain in the way of justice and truth. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Jared Longbons, Senior Pastor of Peachtree Christian Church, Disciples of Christ in Atlanta, Georgia. For a free transcript of his sermon and answer to our ruminations, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. This is Peter Wallace. The Reverend Dr. Jared Longbons returns to Day 1 in 2 weeks. Next week, we're pleased to welcome the Reverend Taylor First, Senior Pastor of First United Methodist Church in Austin, Texas. I hope you'll be listening for her life-giving sermon entitled Rabbit Trick, next time on Day 1. Now, Jared Longbond shares some final reflections on his sermon today, an answer to our ruminations. Thank you, Jared, for naming something that I will admit often troubles me too. We can be ruminators, worrying, becoming anxious, suffering nagging thoughts, often over little things, and especially is this true in this era of pandemic and politics. I'm grateful for your honesty because I know a lot of people out there are nodding their heads right now. You suggested, first of all, that it always helps to get out in nature if we can, immersing ourselves in God's creation. Why do you think that can help?
Well, besides the forest bathing theory that I talk about, just that if you're in a room, it doesn't allow the imagination, the room, to get beyond itself. Mm-hmm. So it keeps the rumination in place. But also, we are creation ourselves. So we're deeply connected to the rest of creation. And I find that when we put ourselves in places where we remember the fact that we are connected to and even like require or need the life of other things, I think I think that reminds us of our kind of our deep connection. And I think there's a peace in understanding that connection that we have with the world. Mm. We're not isolated brains and machines. Our fates are bound together, even with the rest of creation.
Of course, some of us are unable to get out, but you've offered a lot of other helpful guidance in dealing with this kind of toxic ruminating. And Paul's words here in Philippians 4 can help a lot, too. But some people can use them glibly and make us feel even worse for not just accepting the peace God offers us. But Paul's advice also is to ruminate instead on whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, to think about such things. When we find ourselves spiraling downward in our anxious thoughts, how might we put this advice into practice?
Well, there's a couple ways. I mentioned the very practical step I took in getting a meditation app, which actually tries to put your mind into your body more, and just through breath. And it teaches you how to think that when a bad thought comes your way, you just note it. You don't judge yourself for it. You say, okay, well, I'm going to put that over here now. I'll visit you later. I also think there's a deeper, more historic thing in the Church of Contemplative Prayer, learning to pray in ways beyond just asking God for things and trying to find ourselves delving deeply into Scripture with our prayer, even praying through Scripture or the imagination of putting ourselves in a text. I think these things can open up our imagination in other new ways. And one more thing for Paul's advice. Yeah, we can use his advice glibly, but I find it fascinating that he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice, because a lot of the times these New Testament letters were written with the cost in mind. It's very expensive to mail a letter. And so when they would write letters, they often did not separate words with spaces because it cost too much. So he took the opportunity to write that word twice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It was costly to write that. There must be something to practicing a rejoice that is actually helpful to us. So I think maybe it can help people to try to rejoice or to try to be do practices of gratitude. Writing, even start your morning writing down five things you're grateful for every day, I think can do a little something for you.
If this anxious worrying isn't a problem for us, but we know or love someone who is a ruminator, rather than make them feel bad or guilty or, oh, ye of little faith about it, how might we encourage them instead?
I think by being good listeners, of course, and maybe suggesting that they find new ways of prayer and meditation. I find that good medicine is often that which we know about but don't do. And so maybe everyone knows that those are good things, but it's hard when you're in the ruminating cycle to do them. So encouragement, make space for them to do it, and maybe do it with them.
Jared, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
Well, there's a lot of really troubling news, at least when you and I are sitting here right now. There's been a lot of troubling news for some time. And maybe they can think about replacing some of the bad with things that are more hopeful. Because it's not just the case that many of us naturally ruminate. It is the case that we live in a society that is actually advocating fear. And so if we replace that with something more beautiful to think about.
Amen. Jared Longbons, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back in 2 weeks.
Thank you.
Celebrating 75 years of ministry, Day One is the voice of America's historic Protestant churches. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for listening. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.